All right, good morning. All right, there you go, a little bit there. Hey, open up your Bibles with me to 1 John. We'll be in that today. Welcome back. This is an exciting day, right? We've got the preschool ministries and kids ministries officially relaunching programming. A lot of buzzing, a lot of moving around. We've got a lot of people re-engaging today, both in person and online. If you are a guest of our church, or you've been a visitor maybe before, but you're not necessarily part of our family yet and become an official member yet, would you do me a favor today? If you're physically here, you've got a couple of ways you can do that. You can text the word connect to a number on the screen, maybe. I don't know. There we go. Text that sometime today. Let us know you're here. If you have any prayer requests, anything you want to do on that text stream, do that. Or you've got a card in front of you in one of the seat back pockets. You can grab that, fill it out, and then on the way out, you can put it in a basket. We would love for you to use that. Also, it's a great tool if you are a member here. A lot of ways that you can connect. If you're interested in a group, if you need prayer for anything, a counseling, you want to be baptized, you want to know more about Jesus, a lot of things you can use that card for. If you're online, if you will text the word connect there, we would love to also welcome you by doing that as well. It's good to see a lot of people continuing to re-engage in this gathering week in and week out. It's very encouraging to see people understand how biblical this is and how essential this is to our spiritual health. So we're excited you're here. And we also know we still have people that are watching online that have legitimate, susceptible situations that they're walking in, and we miss you again. And we encourage you to continue to watch online faithfully until you can get back here. I want to ask a little favor from those that are here today and those that are online. Would you help Live Sin and help us as a church? Would you share on social media either the fact that you're here? You can do that when you check in. You can later today share the sermon. You could share the service times before we actually have a service on Sunday. We need you to engage in that realm and utilize that, because we've heard so many stories over this season about people that saw a post from someone, checked it out online, and then showed up here in person. So you can live sent by do that. And I'm asking you, would you engage in that with me? Don't let just the staff be able to do that, all right? Another thing I want you to do digitally is to follow the staff on social media. Follow me, follow Kathy, follow Matt, follow Life Point Creek, follow Life Point Church. Follow us on all the social media fronts, because we are constantly flooding you with information. And there's no way that you can just depend on me to tell you on Sunday all of what's kind of going on. Please follow us on social media, but make sure it's actually us before you follow us. All right? Most of us, or many of us, have had the joy of being hacked on social media, a Facebook hack, or maybe an Instagram. My kids told me that the word's Finsta, so there's a fake Instagram account. People are getting jacked, and we don't really know if it's the real person. So make sure you get verified, or you know the people here before you just do that, because it may not be me. If you get a post, if you see something from me, and it says, I love Alabama football, if my calves are hurting because of Pilates class, or if I quote like Oprah or Joel Osteen, if that's not me. If you see that, it ain't me. Just pass it on and go to someone else. But we're starting a series today about verified. And what we see in social media fronts now is that Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, they verify accounts now, right? There's this blue check mark. I didn't even know about it, that I learned recently. But there's a place you can see they're absolutely verified. You can be sure and certain that that person is the real deal, all right? In this new series that we're starting today in 1 John, we are going to look at this idea as we see so many fake accounts in social media. Unfortunately, churches are full of fake accounts. Christians. Now, it doesn't mean there are people running around pretending to be Christians. It means counterfeit, meaning they think that they are, but they're not actual Christians. They're not verified believers, all right? And I want to read to you a text in Matthew 7, 21 and 23. This is Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount, and he gives a verse, a very haunting verse to the churchgoer, all right? He says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, I think that is one of the most terrifying passages in the New Testament. What that passage just clearly said is that you can be in the church, you can be doing ministry, you can even be a pastor. You can do these, look at the works of these guys that are pleading, Lord, Lord. They can prophesy, they can perform exorcisms and mighty works for Jesus, all in his name. So you can do a lot of things in the name of Jesus, and still at the end of your life, you can hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. Leave me, move on. The literal translation of this depart from me is literally move on like a bowel movement. That's not good, all right? We don't want to hear that. How do we know that he's not talking about us? How do we know that that passage isn't aimed at us? That's what the book of John is all about, because it's going to tell us how we can be verified, how we can know for sure that we can have the full assurance of our salvation by knowing Jesus. All right, I want you to read with me really quickly John's purpose statement in the entire epistle. John's good about writing a purpose statement. He did it in the Gospel of John. The purpose statement for this whole book is in chapter 5, verse 13. Let's read it together. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John wrote the book so that we would know, absolute certainty, that we would know that we have eternal life and we would have the assurance of salvation, that we would be verified. Now, this morning, let me acknowledge that some of you are already verified. When you see passages like Matthew 7, 20, you don't quake, you don't tremble. You're not talking about me, because I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have an unbelievable confidence in your assurance, not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. And you don't quake, and you don't tremble, and you don't lose sleep over your salvation at night. So this book will bolster your faith. It will strengthen you. It will be a warm blanket for your soul, and it will cause you to persevere in the faith. So it will do that in you. However, statistics would show, and I would say to be true after doing ministry for several years, that churches all across the country, including Smyrna, Tennessee, including our church, that there are people sitting in here today who wrestle and are plagued with the doubt of their salvation. They don't know for sure. It might be you here right now. I've already maybe pricked your ears and you're kind of like, that's me. I'm not really sure. I hope, I cross my fingers, I hope I've done enough. And you don't know, and you are not confident about your assurance of salvation. Some of the reasons that you have doubt, that you may doubt, and I've been in all of these phases, by the way, as I say this. The first one would be, maybe you heard a bad gospel somewhere. Maybe you heard a horrible gospel that said, come to Jesus and you get health and wealth and prosperity, and you came to Jesus under the banner that he was useful and not beautiful. And now that you found him to not be very useful, he's not really fulfilling his end of the bargain there. He's not meeting your expectations. He's not useful, so therefore you doubt your salvation. Others heard a gospel of works somewhere, maybe at another church in your life, and you heard that it's Jesus plus something. To be saved, to be assured, it's Jesus plus works, Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus church membership, Jesus plus do's and don'ts. And what that only leaves you in is a constant state your entire life: have I done enough good or have I done too much bad? And you should doubt your salvation if that is the case. Other people doubt because they have been exposed to bad theology. They fall under an idea of universalism where everybody gets in. Heck, all we got to do is just stop breathing and we get ushered into heaven, right? You should doubt. And in fact, I think if you press into that, I don't even think that you have confidence in that yourself. Others have doubt about their salvation because they think they partnered with God in their salvation. They think that God just threw out this whole platter of salvation to everyone and it was 100% up to you to seize it and take it. And if you think it was up to you to obtain your salvation, then you will also think it is up to you to retain your salvation. And if you think it's up to you to obtain and retain your salvation, you will wrestle with doubt your whole life. You will question your faith. You will say, have I done too much bad? Once again, you'll fall into that works-based mentality. If I thought that, I probably would lose my salvation before 9 a.m. every day. All right? But I know that it wasn't me that did that. It was 100% God, right? There's a lot of reasons. Other reasons you might be doubting your salvation is because you entered into a shallow version of Christianity. Here's what I mean. You maybe went to church, a camp, or something like that, and you're like scared of hell. And there's a guy throwing some darts at you, and you're going to perish in hell. And you're like, I don't want to go to hell. I'll pray the prayer, and I'll do a profession of faith. Tell me whatever I needed to do. And you made a profession, but the reality is you don't really have a possession. You don't have a possession of faith. And if I pressed you on that issue, if I could just meet it for coffee, you don't hate sin. You don't love God. You don't love your Bible. You don't pray. You don't pursue holiness. You just go to church or check the Christian box on the census or the hospital registration. And if that's you, then you should also doubt. There's a lot of reasons that we could be doubting. So R.C. Sproul, in his book, he wrote a great book, How Do I Know If I'm Saved? How Do I Know If I'm Saved? It's a great book. I encourage you to go get it. And in that book, he made a quote. He said, it is the duty of all Christians to affirm their calling and election in the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that we can't just sit around in a posture of uncertainty about our salvation. We have the duty to pursue it, to understand, because if we're shaky about our salvation, we will be shaky at everything in our entire life. Our obedience will be limited if we don't have the assurance of salvation. Our love will be stifled. Our evangelism will lack confidence and courage. How are we going to stand against this whole world and fight against the whole world system that we're in if we don't understand the God who we've left it all for? How can we pick up a cross and follow Jesus daily if we don't really believe that we have been resurrected? The assurance of salvation is vital to the Christian. So that's what 1 John's going to do. It will have dual purpose. It will expose the person who's not really saved, but then will also reassure the one who may be struggling with doubt about their salvation. Either way, the hope is as we walk through this, that everyone would find the real, true Jesus Christ and the assurance of salvation that is offered in that cross. So let me pray, and then we'll let His word do the work in us. God, we love you. And Father, as we were restless already, and God, I know that some of the things that we've already read and some of the things that I've already said have stirred up a restlessness in us. And God, it is not to leave people in conviction and that place and guilt. It is to, God, help, hopefully, that they would see that is the grace of God, and they would cry out, rescue me, save me, Jesus, rescue me. And God, the ones that are legitimately here that do love Jesus, and they are doubting today of their salvation, I pray that this series and this book calls them out of it, calls them into courage, boldness in their faith, and they would sleep well, and they would never question their salvation ever, ever again. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me do a brief setup on 1 John. Author, John. All right, big shocker there. This book was written somewhere between 60 AD and 90. There's some varying interpretations on that. John, who is the beloved, he is called. He is the son of Zebedee. He's the son of thunder. They called him that. It's a pretty cool nickname. But he is the writer of five books in the New Testament. So he wrote the Gospel of John to save sinners. He wrote the gospel, the epistles that we're going to study here to confirm the saints. And he wrote the book of Revelation to crown the Savior. So we're going to see him in this and some things that he's going to do in his character. And one of the other things that I want you to see too, is before we dive into the text here, John is writing to churches in general, not a specific one, that have been plagued with something that is called Gnosticism or Gnostics, which in the Greek means knowledge. And these people were basically false teachers that invaded the church, and they were teaching and denying the humanity of Jesus. He didn't come in the flesh. He's a legend. So what you're going to see is some language here. John is going to refute that because clearly he saw him and touched him and did all these things. So that's the banner here. So let's look at this in 1 John 1 through 2 first. There's four verses here today. It's all we have. And some of you are thinking, I wonder if he's going to get done early today. Listen, I don't know. We can't promise that. We know how that goes. All right. 1 John 1 through 2 here. He says this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's talking about the eternality of Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So the first thing I want to bring to your attention here, he's testifying here concerning the word of life. So you might be thinking, what's the word of life? Well, if you know John's language in Gospel of John, chapter 1, 14, he says that Jesus was the word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus here, all right? That Jesus Christ, and he's saying the very first point. So I got 3 points here. John was verified because he knew Jesus. So we're going to be verified. We have to know Jesus. John's saying, hey, we're not verified here because we chose to follow Christianity because it made a lot of sense to us. Because we looked at all the other world philosophies, we studied, we read, we heard some things, and then we just formed our opinion based upon that. John's saying, no, that's not why we believe. That's not why we're verified. We're verified because Jesus Christ is no Sasquatch. We've seen him in the flesh. This Christianity stuff isn't Hogwarts. We've seen him in the flesh. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. He's saying it's real. So then he goes and gives these three cases of this. He says, we know him. He says, we've been an ear witness to Jesus. We have heard Jesus. We heard him call out this guy Lazarus. We heard him call out his name and he rose from the dead. We heard him tell a storm to shush. And it was quiet, right? We heard him cast out demons with a single word. We have heard him, is what he says. But then he goes on to say, he's not just an ear witness, he's an eyewitness. Him and his disciples saw Jesus. They saw him in the flesh. They saw him perform miracles and wonders and healing of lepers and blind men, and they saw him take a kid's Lunchable and multiply it and feed 5,000. They saw him with his life matched his talk. Like he walked with the oppressed, he showed grace to the unforgiving sinners, he loved his enemies. We saw Jesus in his entire life. He's basically screaming out that we have been eyewitness and we've seen him after he died. They saw the resurrected Jesus after his death in the flesh. But he wasn't just ear witness, he wasn't just eye witness, he was also a hand witness. He says here, we've touched him and he has touched us. Like in the flesh, we've rested our head on Jesus' shoulder. He, instead of making us polish his crown, he washed our feet. We felt his hands on our feet. This is amazing, this idea of in the flesh. They said that we've touched his side, the scars in his side, the holes in his hands. We've touched this Jesus. So they are just screaming out, we have heard him, we have seen him, we have touched him, and we know Jesus. And that's how we know we're verified. If we are going to be verified of our belief and our assurance of salvation, we must also, like John and his disciples, know Jesus. We have to know Jesus. Look what he says in John 17:3. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, knowing Jesus is eternal life, clearly is what he says here. But knowing Jesus is not the same as knowing facts about Jesus, right? Do you know, y'all remember The Last Dance documentary, ESPN? All right, come on, somebody give me something. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. All right, this documentary about Michael Jordan. I watched it, you watched it, we're sitting there studying. By the end of the documentary, I felt like me and MJ were boys. I mean, I heard a lot about him. I saw his competitive nature. I saw some of his character, all right? I saw some of his statistics, points. I mean, I saw a lot about MJ. You did too. And at the end of it, we're like, man, I feel like I know this guy. But the reality is none of us know Michael Jordan. If you do, invite him to the creek for a little love offering. You know what I'm talking about? We do a lot of stuff with a love offering for Michael Jordan. My point is, though, is that you can't just know stats about Jesus. You can't just know, oh yeah, it's a perfect son of God, died on the cross for my sins, forgiveness. That's not the Jesus. We don't study Jesus. We adore Jesus. That's how we know him, is by this transformation, not about facts. Do you know and realize that Judas walked with Jesus for 3 years? He knew Jesus, a lot about Jesus, but he was a devil. Do you know that the demons and Satan himself have had more accurate theological thoughts about God in the last 24 hours than we will in a lifetime, but they don't know Jesus? There is a difference between knowing facts about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him in the same way that John knew him? Because in verse 3, he says, I want you to know him like I know him. So you might be thinking realistically here is, hey, I mean, how can I know him? How can I hear him, see him, touch him like they did? God's invisible. I don't even see his shadow. He makes no footprints in the sand. He leaves no thumbprints on the doorknobs. He doesn't leave DNA behind. How do I know Jesus like John knew Jesus? Well, what happens is this. John Calvin lays out this idea of something called sensus divinitatis. And what it means is that when we are born again believers, we get a sense of God, and it works and functions like our other physical senses do. Before Christ, we don't hear God. You understand? We're deaf to God. We don't hear spiritual things. We don't hear his voice. When we pick up this Bible, because God's speaking, we don't understand it, right? You understand what I mean? If you're not a believer, you don't get this. It makes no sense to you. The very basic things don't click with you. But what happens is, when you are a verified born-again believer, you get new ears, he says. You no longer deaf, but you can hear God. You hear him speak. Through his word, it begins to make sense. It begins to click in you. Why? It's because God gave you ears to hear God. That's what happens. Before Christ, you also, your eyes are busted. They're blind, he says in the scripture. You don't see God, you just see things. So you look at all these things in the world, but you don't see the creator of the things. You know what I mean? Like you look at oceans and stars and planets and babies being born and miracles, but you don't see God's hand in it. You just see things. not the creator of things. But then what happens is a born again believer, verified believer, gets new eyes that see the hand of God in the world. You know that rainbow we saw a couple weeks ago? It was awesome. I saw God in the rainbow. I hope you did too. We don't just marvel at creation. We marvel at the creator of the creation because we have new eyes. But then also, as an unconverted believer, we don't feel God. We say things like, he's so far away. I don't feel his presence. He's so distant. Therefore, we doubt because we don't really know if he exists at all. But then what happens is when you give your life to Christ, you begin to feel God. You begin to feel Jesus in your life, his presence. That what was far is now near to you. You begin to look at your life and you see him intervening in it. Oh, that was Jesus. He did this. He did that. He's actively involved in my life and the world. You begin to feel conviction of sin. You begin to feel love for God and feel love for other people. That is what it means to feel Jesus. So that's my question. Do you know Jesus? Do you hear him? Do you see him? And do you feel him? Do you know Jesus? All right. Now let me go to the second point here. John was verified because he was changed by Jesus. So he's saying, I'll tell you how I'm verified because I had an encounter with this Jesus and my life was never, ever, ever the same. We saw John come on the scene and Mark early when Jesus was calling his disciples by the sea. And immediately, he called them up and then John just dropped the nets and immediately he was transformed and changed and started following Jesus. John did not spend weeks in prayer. He didn't spend weeks counting the cost and working his budget and plans for the future. He just dropped the nets and he went, showing us that life transformation had occurred the minute that he had an encounter with God. This also tells us that following Jesus means we'll always leave something. Following Jesus, you will always leave something. You might be leaving a relationship. You might be leaving the love of money. You might be leaving your dreams. But you're going to leave something to follow Jesus. But let me tell you what, he's worth the leaving. He is a better pursuit of all of those things that you will leave. At the end of the day, you'll only be left with Christ anyway. So he's worth it. All right. Other evidences of John's life being changed. We know that he eventually became one of Jesus' closest disciples, his beloved. He brought him in a very close and intimate relationship with him, a deeper one. He was the beloved son. In fact, at Jesus' own death, instead of giving the care of his mother over to one of his bio brothers, he gave it to John. He loved John. He was a man that was transformed and changed. He loved Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. He was convicted of sin instead of pointing it out in everyone else. John's life was marked by transformation. He was verified because he had a changed life. Now, also, at the end of John's life, he was, after all of the other disciples had been verified and killed, by the way, he's the last one left. They tried to kill him, tried to boil him, and he would not renounce Christ, and he didn't die. Even in a pot of oil, he didn't die. Why? Because nothing will take you out of this life until God himself is done with you, not even COVID. All right? Not even that. God has appointed all of us the day of our death, and nothing's taking us out until he does. But John didn't care. It was all worth it. He didn't fear his physical life. Let us not make the mistake of loving this earthly life too much. We learn a lot from John. Other ways that we see a mark of transformation in verse 3, he wanted to go and proclaim this Jesus to other people. He wanted us to know about this Jesus. He didn't just keep it to himself. He didn't just want to get to heaven on his own and bring his family with him. He didn't just want to hang out with Christians his whole life. and arrive safely in heaven. No, he wanted lost people to know about his Jesus. That's a marker of salvation. That's a way to know you're verified. You care about people going to hell and going to heaven. Do you care? I hope that you do. I hope that we show evidence that we actually do, and then we would go proclaim as John did. Assurance clearly is found in a life changed. The question I want to leave with you in this section is, has your life changed since the moment that you said you believed in Jesus? Remember, following Jesus, you're going to leave something. So it must change in some way, shape, or form. If all that you have to give evidence of your salvation is that you just go to church, listen, something off there. Has your life been changed? Not perfected, been changed. And are you being changed today to look more like Jesus? These are very clear evidences of Scripture. Or do you look back in your life and you haven't grown a lick in 5 years? You came to Jesus 2 or 3 years ago, but you just kind of, I go to church occasionally and kind of come in. Listen, it's better than that. Have you been transformed by Jesus? The last piece is this. John was verified because he loved the people of Jesus. That's another marker why we know to be verified that we are people who love the people of Jesus. Let's look at it in verse 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have the fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John's goal of his proclamation here is not to get people to pray a prayer, get baptized, and go to a church if you want to. That's not the goal here. The goal in seeing people come to Christ, the purpose of all this, so they would be ushered into fellowship with God himself, which is the greatest gift of the gospel, but also fellowship with God's people. This word fellowship here in the Greek means koinonia, and it is not hanging out with people. It's a full-on partnering, linking arms, linking hearts, linking hands and feet with the people of God who love the same Jesus, serve the same Jesus, believe in the same Jesus, that we all get here together and we do life with one another. We cry with one another. We weep with one another. We rejoice with each other. We celebrate births of babies together and milestones in life. We go through sufferings together. This is what koinonia means. It doesn't mean I'll go to church Sunday, but I never see these people again until next Sunday. That is not koinonia. It's fellowship. It's intimacy. And I want that for you. I want you to get out of this come to Sunday and just show up and leave and never see these people again. It's better than that. God has invited us not only to fellowship with himself, but fellowship with God's people. And it's one of the ways that we're verified. Listen to what John Stott says about this. This verse is a rebuke of modern Christianity that is content with a conversion that doesn't draw people into the church. Listen, don't buy the lie that you can be a churchless Christian. Don't you buy the lie, and when you hear someone say that, don't settle for it. Love them enough to tell them that's not biblical. The people of God who love Jesus love his church, which is the bride. God is our father, church is our mother, and the people sitting around you are your brothers and sisters. That's what this is. This is family. So you be a part. You fight for this church. You love the people of Jesus Christ. And you also push against the media's narrative and grouchy Fauci that says, be isolated, you don't need to have this. Fight against that. That's not good. We were created and made for fellowship, to love the people of Jesus. You know, at the end of John's life, Tradition says that the evidence of one of the ways that we know that John loved the church so much and loved his people is that his old age in his 90s, he can't even walk. Like he can barely get up. They would go carry him to church because he told them, I want to go to church. I want to worship with the people of God. And I need you to carry me. And they picked up John and carried him to church till his dying days. And he would come into church and he would say, love one another. Love one another. That was his message. That was his last final sermon. Love one another. That's how much John loved the people of Jesus. I think of, as I was studying that this week, I think about a couple of people that came to mind about who love the people of Jesus at this church. I think about a lady, Nina Wallen. I don't know if Nina's in here right now or not. Maybe she is. But anyway, Nina is, she is pregnant. And she, for the past month, man, she sits in one of these rows and she's literally having contractions right in the middle of the sermon. I'm looking out there and she got her hand on the belly. She goes, she's doing that thing. And man, I'm like, are you going to have that baby? And no, not yet. She keeps hanging in there. Last week after the service, I was hanging out in the lobby after whatever hour. And I said, are you going to be okay? You all right? She said, no, I'm good. I'm here. She said, I woke up this morning. Jason, her husband, said, man, I don't know if we need to go to church. She said, no, we're going to church. I ain't had this baby yet. Let's go. You know, that's someone who loves the people of Jesus. I think about another lady who comes here and her name's Heidi Ray. And if you know Heidi, she's wrestling with cancer right now. She would do anything to be in one of your seats right now. If not for her chemotherapy and radiation, and quarantine, as she rightly should, she would do anything to be in one of these seats on Sunday. She aches because she can't worship with the people of God. That moves me. I hope it moves you too. This is not to be something that we presume on, that we take lightly, and it definitely doesn't terminate upon physically showing up here on Sunday. It's more than that. We love the people of Jesus, and when we do, it's verification that we actually are followers of Jesus. All right. Now, let me wrap this up, because some of you right now, you might be saying, okay, I'm already more confused than I was when I walked in here, RC. Like, I don't know, man. I was pretty good. I walked in, I sang a couple of songs. Brad was going good. I thought I loved Jesus, and it's all good. And then you started to preach, and man, I just don't know now, and I don't even know what your job description is, but I'm pretty sure it's not to make me confused about my salvation, right? Listen, maybe you are. Maybe you really are a believer in Christ. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not. I would say this to you today. If you're wrestling, if there is something, as I told you, that I've pricked your ear, something stirring in your belly, and you're like, I don't know if I am or not. Listen, that's one of the beautiful marks of salvation many times is people wrestling with their salvation. I don't know a lot of people who are unbelievers who struggle at night sleeping because they don't know if they're saved or not. But I do know believers who question that. So I want to help you with that. If you are questioning and doubting and you just don't know, I want you to reach out to us this week. I can think of nothing else that I'd rather do than spend my entire week talking with people who are doubting their salvation, how to usher them in their confidence and assurance. I want to talk to you. So reach out this week. Take the Connect card that's in your seat back pockets. Fill out a thing, check a box, whatever you want to do. Come talk to us after. We want to do that with you. It's worth it. But let me tell you why it's worth it. Let me tell you why it's so important for you to understand where you stand today with God. You need to hear, once again, we need to hear the simple gospel, because a sermon without the gospel is not a sermon at all. Always, 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 you always hold me true to it. Hey, man, there was no gospel in your sermon today. Always hold me accountable to preaching the gospel to you. This is why we sing, worship, love the church, are transformed and know Jesus because of the gospel that we've heard. Now, let me tell you what the modern day gospel is. Maybe you've heard it. God loves you. It's a wonderful plan for your life. You're beautiful. You're lovely. And you just need some Jesus. Invite him into your heart. Don't believe it for a minute. The biblical true gospel is that we are dead to God because of our sin. We are deaf to God. We're blind to God, lifeless and unable to even come to Jesus Christ as dead men and dead women. We can't do anything. We're utterly dependent on something happening outside of us in order to save us. We cannot run out of that grave until he calls us by name. God did something about our hopeless situation. He sent the perfect son to live the perfect life, to die the perfect resurrection, to pay the penalty for all of our unbelief, for all of our cultural Christianity, for all of our pretending that we do. He died to pay the price and the penalty for all of that on the cross. And for all who believe, you immediately get wakened to God. You find life in this world. You get new ears that hear God. You get new eyes that see God. And you get the presence of God within you, and you feel God. Is something missing in your life right now? You're saying, things haven't gone good for me. This is not the story that I've written. I've chased a lot of things in my life. That thing that you're missing is God. And it is only filled through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. So I want you to do a couple things. If that's you, you can text the word Jesus. You can do that. You can fill out a card in front of you. Or you can get home tonight if you're like uncertain right now. When you get home and your head hits the pillow tonight and you start to ask yourself that question, reach out to us this week. We'd love to talk to you about that.